Well, some very significant things have happened this weekend, you might have noticed, and quickly. After many weeks and many opportunities for Iran to agree to shut down their nuclear weapon program, go ahead if you would, and they wouldn't do it, you know that. So yesterday, the U.S. attacked Iran's missile manufacturing and launching sites. And at the same time, too, Israel went after Iran's supreme leader, the Ayatollah Ali Khamenei. Go. Those are some of our military bases in the region that have been receiving and have been targeted by Iran. And Khamenei is now, as you've heard, no longer among the living. And Israel took out more than 40 top officials of Khamenei's Shiite regime. Harvest, do we understand that Iran specifically has been responsible for more deaths in the Middle East after Putin's war, than there really has been? It's been decades that Iran, through proxies and other places, have been responsible for more American deaths than any other person, really, probably since one of the wars, Vietnam, Iraq, or what have you. Will this topple the most violent and deadly regime in the Middle East in just 2 months alone, hit our go button? That regime killed more than 32,000 of its own citizens. And if so, if this group goes down, what group will step into the void? Go ahead. These are our naval assets in the region, and you might have noticed they are considerable. Two aircraft carriers, one in the Med, one in the Arabian Sea in that area, and all the support ships. As you have heard over and over, this is the largest military buildup in the region since Desert Storm. Our president and those planning in the Pentagon, in my estimation, have done an amazing job of planning every possible scenario to keep as many U.S. servicemen and women alive. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have moved upon all of those amazing planners. And by and large, with all of these missiles flying, Lord, very few thus far, very few American casualties. Thank you, Lord Jesus, and we pray again, please cover our troops. I want to give you a lay of the land real quickly. Go ahead. Here's a topographical map of the area. You see Baghdad and Tehran. Well, there it is. Let me show you some identifiers. Go. This little island right there, that's Bahrain. You've heard about that. What's happening in Bahrain? Well, that's where the U.S. 5th Fleet has its headquarters, Middle East 5th Fleet right there. So that's why they've been going after Bahrain. Iran has. Go. This is Qatar, that little thumb of land from North Africa into the Arabian Sea. And this is where senior Hamas leaders lived and planned the October Jewish massacre a couple years ago, from that location. And then they sheltered there while their own citizens were being killed at horrific rates. These are unbelievably evil people. Go. Here is the Straits of Hormuz. You've probably heard about that. At its narrowest pinch point, it's only 21 miles across. It's very narrow. And why is that important? Because north of that, of course, those are Iranian shores. And they have threatened, as Iran, over and over, you mess with us, we're going to mine the Straits of Hormuz and we'll shut down the traffic. And is that important? Please notice to the left bottom of the slide, that's Saudi Arabia. And did you know that 25% of the world's oil flows through the Straits of Hormuz? Iran has been threatening economic catastrophe for many, many nations. Go. This little dot of land, if you've got really good eyes, you can see it. It's called Karg Island. Go. Here's a close-up of it. You'll notice that there are lots of facilities there. In the 1950s and 60s, Amoco Oil Company at the time built most, if not all, of those facilities. Iran, as a rule, does not have the technicians or the engineers or the construction sort of expertise to keep that maintained at its maximum. That hit our go button again. Let's pull back a little bit. You'll notice that it's only 16 miles offshore. 90% of Iran's oil goes to that island via underground pipes and what have you, and then tankers will pull up and then take their oil to China and Russia. Because, of course, Russia has been dodging U.S. sanctions, et cetera, et cetera. You need to understand something. How, hit the up arrow, if you would, up arrow. Is that a very big island to you? It is not very well defended at all. In fact, if either Israel or the United States wanted to, in 2 or 3 airplane loads, they could wipe out Karg Island. Hit our down arrow. Remember, 90% of Iran's oil, which is virtually 90%+ of Iran's income, goes through that little island. Please see with me that if the United States or Israel wanted to literally turn off the money of Iran and its citizenry, all you would have to do would be to wipe out Karg Island. Has Israel or has the United States thus far attacked Karg Island? Answer, no, because it is not the goal of the U.S. or Israel to cripple the people of Iran. Only the military mullahs and those that have vowed the death of both Americans and Israelis. Please notice that Karg Island is sitting out there all by itself. And why haven't we blown up Iran's ability to make money? Because we don't want to affect the citizenry as much as the military regime. Let's go back to the island there, or there's the land of Iran specifically. And I want to show you this as well. See Baghdad up in the upper left or middle left? See Baghdad? Hit our go button. This is the Euphrates River. The Euphrates River is pretty impressive and it's pretty important. It's mentioned as one of the boundaries of the Garden of Eden. And of course, Iraq is on the left of it and then on the right to some degree, but also very close to Iran. You need to know something that in the non-biblical sense of the term, most people and political thinkers use the Euphrates River as kind of a boundary between West and East. And also, too, did you know that in Revelation chapter 16, the sixth bowl judgment, that Euphrates River dries up, and then something peculiar happens, unleashing hundreds of millions of awful and vicious demons. Wow. Is that literally true, or is that sort of somehow, you know, maybe ideological? Please remember also in the book of Daniel chapter 10, Gabriel was delayed with Daniel's answer for 21 days. Do you remember why? He was hung up. He was disputed by the prince of Persia. That is a demonic entity that's over that region. I wonder, is the Euphrates sort of zone maybe some powerful gateway of sorts, some sort of interdimensional what would be the term? Beachhead of the enemy? Because you might have noticed that over the years in this region, Mesopotamia and Eastern, have there been some pretty awful empires that have come? And have they been particularly difficult on Israel? To the north of that region would have been the Assyrians, who destroyed the northern 10 tribes region of Israel and deposed all those people that they didn't kill outright in fishhooks all the way back to Nineveh, which is the capital of Assyria. But also I want to show you this as well. Go. See this little place right there? That's called Susa, or it was. And you can go visit some ruins there. Why is that so important? Because that was the capital of the Medo-Persian Empire. The Bible prophesied that the Babylonian Empire under Nebuchadnezzar would be the first great world empire, and it was. And then the Bible prophesied that there would be coming someone behind them, the Medo-Persian Empire. Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 7. And that was a guy by the name of Cyrus the Great. And that was the second great world empire was in this region. And also, Susa, that's where your book of Esther takes place, right in that region. And then the followers of Cyrus, or I should say the descendants of Cyrus the Great, Darius and Xerxes. But I want to show you this. Hit the go button. This is the region that the Bible describes as Elam. Elam, and I want you to see that at one time it was the cultural, political, and military center of the world for several generations. Go. And it was the center. Susa was the center of this great world empire. There's your Medo-Persian Empire, 539 to approximately 333 BC. Why 333? Because that's when Alexander the Great and the Greeks show up. And they defeat the last of the Persian army at the Battle of Issus, right there. So this is a very powerful place. Go, here's Iran today. And their people are ethnically Persian, not Arab. They are Persian. But Islam, of course, has taken over the region. And so many people sort of lump all that together and call it Arabs. But that's just not so. Remember, your Arab nations are descendants of Ishmael. But I want you to notice that Iran specifically and ethnically is Persian, a great culture. It was Persia that gave us many mathematical breakthroughs, scientific breakthroughs, even before Jesus was born. And then in the 6th century AD, of course, Islam takes over the region, and by and large, innovation and business entrepreneurship was stifled. And Iran in that region becomes very backward. By and large, they miss the Industrial Revolution, and you know the rest. And until they found oil in Saudi Arabia and some of these other places and Iran, now they have the money to buy the technology that their religious outlook wanted to sit out. And how, no matter how you slice it, Islam in its literal form, in its Quran form, is a kind of a warrior group of people with a warrior mentality. And that's why you've probably noticed in this region of the world, when one despot dictator goes down, who comes up next? The next terrible dictator. That's all in the ethos of kind of how Islamic region worked itself out. But for our study this morning, go show you this. Here's a place called Pasargadae. It's the tomb of, go, King Cyrus the Great. There's King Cyrus. There's the Wikipedia page. A lot going on there, too. Go. Well, here's the tomb there in Pasargadae. You see all the people around. Go. Every October the 29th is King Cyrus Day. Is that a whole lot of people, Iranians specifically? It sure is. And why is it on October the 29th? Because that's the day in history that King Cyrus defeated the impenetrable city of Babylon, thus securing the Medo-Persian Empire as the next great world empire. Is Iran important to Bible prophecy? Yes, hit or go button. All right. Now you are in Ezekiel chapter 38. Well, what are you talking about? Well, in Daniel chapter 2, they are talked about. They're also talked about in Daniel chapter 7. But now that you are in Ezekiel chapter 38, let me show you something perhaps you know, perhaps you don't, but check it out. Chapter 38, Ezekiel, verse 1. Here is Ezekiel, approximately 600 B.C. Now the word of the Lord came to me, Ezekiel, saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog. This is the demon who is in charge of this region, the land of Magog, and the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. We've got intensive studies on this. Rosh is the Rosh people, who we will become acquainted with as the Russians. Meshach is the linguistic forerunner to Moscow, and Tubal is the linguistical forerunner to the big city of Tbilisi. Verse 3, and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. This is future to us. God is going to put a hook in the jaw of the Russians. And they're going to come down and attack the people of Israel. But look who they bring with them. Verse 4, I'm going to turn you, Russia, around, put hooks in your jaws, and lead you out with your many armies, horses, horsemen, splendidly clothed in a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. So now you're going to see the Bible predicting that when Russia does this sometime in our future, look who is with them. Verse 5, Persia, that is Iran. That is Iran. Next, Ethiopia in your mind's eye, East, Northeast Africa, Ethiopia currently is a very small part. Ethiopia used to be a vast empire, taking up most of Northeastern Africa. Libya, guess who Libya is? It's Libya, but you could also read that Islamic North Africa. Are with them, all of them with shield and helmet, and then Gomer and all of its troops. This is Eastern Europe, and this is where Ukraine is mentioned in your Bible. Have you heard something in the last 2 years about Russia and Ukraine? This is how it is going to eventuate one day. Somehow, Russia is going to overtake the region, perhaps after the rapture, don't know, because the rapture changes everything. Who knows what the geopolitical climate will look like then? Well, anyway, Gomer and all of its troops, the house of Togarma, that's Turkey, and the far north with all of its troops and many people are with you. Now, please, with your eyes, look down there to verse 21, interest of time. Ezekiel 38, verse 21. And I'm going to call for a sword against you, Gog, throughout all of my mountains. So when this horde, this coalition, comes racing in to Israel, God tells Israel, sit tight. Watch what I'm going to do. I'm going to call for a sword against Gog throughout all of my mountains, says the Lord God. Every man's sword will be against his brother. Do you know that that's often how God handles a superior attacking force? God says, you who are being attacked, be still and know that, say it with me, I am God. And then in several places in your Old Testament, a literal army overwhelming Israel, what did God do? He allowed their own fear to be a loop in their brain. They became so sort of paranoid that they began killing each other. Do you see that happening a time or two in your Old Testament? Well, here it's going to happen again. Verse 22, and I will bring him, Gog, to judgment with pestilence and bloodshed. I will rain down upon him, on his troops, this would include Iran, and on the many peoples who are with him, flooding rain, great hailstones and brimstone. Verse 23, and when I do this, it will be such a wipeout, a destruction of this coalition, that all the world is going to go, that was miraculous. Verse 23, and thus I will magnify myself and my sanctuary, myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations. This is when God comes back into the notice of the rest of the Gentile world that Israel is my people. My hunch, this is likely somewhere near the midpoint of the Great Tribulation. I don't know. We'll see how it plays out. And then they, other people other than Israel, will know that I am the Lord. So do you see here that one time in the future, Iran is going to jump in with Russia. And when they do to attack Israel, what happens is God steps forward. They start hacking themselves to pieces. And then God then sends supernatural raining of hailstones and all kinds of stuff. And 5/6 of this invading army is wiped out. What is going to happen to Iran sometime in the future? They are going to be wiped out. Now here in your margin, write Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 49, verses 34. And let's just turn there. Go to your book of Jeremiah. You go to the left. Jeremiah. And I'm going to show you something this morning that if you didn't know was in here, ooh, oh my. Have you heard it? The Bible is God's word. And then you maybe went to college or maybe you saw something on the Discovery Channel. Yeah, I don't believe it. It's been what? It's translated so many times, all of the various misinformation. And you might have a notion that the Bible is just, you know, a collection of stories by humans. I want to show you something this morning. I want you to be amazed and marvel that 600 BC, God anticipated what you and I witnessed yesterday. Watch what happens. Your Bible is full of very specific. Where was Jesus born? Off the top of your head?
Bethlehem.
Thank you, everybody. That was prophesied specifically in the book of Micah. Was Jesus betrayed for 30 pieces of silver? That is in the book of Zechariah, 30 pieces of silver. There's over 300 specific prophecies concerning Jesus, his birth, his life, his ministry, death, and resurrection. Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? What's one of the things that Jesus said on the cross? Really the first thing he said. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And if you don't know about Psalm 22, written 1,000 years before Jesus was born, you keep cruising. They have pierced my hands and my feet. If you're standing at the cross and you knew Psalm 22, and they are rolling dice for my clothing, did that happen at the crucifixion of Jesus? Psalm 22 is a videotape of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. You need to know that that is in your Bible. And I'm going to show you. Are you in Jeremiah chapter 49? I want to show you what your Bible says about the events that transpired yesterday. Jeremiah, please, 600 B.C., verse 34. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah the prophet against, what does it say? Elam, circle that. That's Iran. That is Iran. And its capital at the time was Susa. In the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, the king of Judah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will break the bow of Elam, the foremost of their might. Now, when he wrote this, the people of Elam were very good archers. They could launch their arrows from under the neck of their galloping horse. They were very, very good and accomplished archers. Fast forward today, what is Iran's primary offensive weapon? Their missiles. And what did America go last June? What's the so-called 12-day war? We wiped out their ability for their nuclear stuff, but we also went after some of their missile launchers. Yesterday, you'll notice that much of the footage had to do with missile launching facilities and manufacturing being decimated by American military. It is a fulfillment. Please see it with me, verse 35. I will break the bow. What is a bow launch? Arrows or weapons that fly through the sky. I am going to break the bow. I'm going to wipe out the launchers in Iran. Real quickly, Iran's Qorum Shahir missile, Iran's Sigil, Imad, and Gadir 110 currently have a range of 2,000 kilometers, or that is to say, about 1,300 miles. You probably have seen that graphic on the TV. Our latest military intel has identified works that Iran was improving these missiles to reach the Atlantic coast of America. That was on the drawing boards, and we'll see as the battle damage assessment continues to pour in. And we're going to find out with military people in the Mossad, we're going to get into some of these places, just how close they were to be able to put some kind of device on a missile that could attack New York and Boston. Have you heard that? That's very important. No, because the president is just a warmonger. Look what he is doing. He is saving. I believe, and I could be wrong, I believe that America yesterday afternoon was more safe than it was 24 hours before. A very evil man who sponsored a whole lot of proxy terrorism, a man who has killed more Americans than anybody else in the last 50 years. June 22nd, the so-called 12-day war, was a partial fulfillment of this verse. And yesterday and this week, I think we're going to see more. We're going to see more fulfillment. Now, with this, here are my three thoughts about the prophecy that's coming true. If you're taking notes, number one, the first thought occurs to me is, wow. Jeremiah 49, verses 34 through 39 are happening right before our eyes. And Harvest, can I just say, are we watching? I hope so. Second thought. Have you noticed that Iran, who sponsored so many proxy militias all over the region, and now that those are being dismantled, have you noticed that already pouring in more and more Middle East and European nations are now saying to our president, we want to join your 20-point peace plan. What is that? I hit the go button, if you would. If this is interesting, yeah, sorry about the picture, but if this is interesting to you, we did a study on this a couple months ago. You should probably check that out. Since the conclusion of World War I, many, many peace plans have tried and failed in the region. None of them are what President Trump is proposing and has set in motion. How many of you saw our president and the 20-plus European and Middle Eastern leaders all on the same stage? You need to know how unprecedented that is. What makes this 20-point peace plan so different? Trump's peace plan could very well be the foundations, I believe, of Daniel chapter 9's peace treaty. I'm not saying it is the peace treaty, but I'm saying it is so radically different from any other peace plan. I believe Trump's peace plan has a potential to stick, that I personally believe that after the rapture of the church will become the actual peace plan that the Antichrist will get Israel to sign for 7 years. Personal opinion, we'll see. The one that's going to begin the book of Revelation. It's no longer just a bilateral thing between Israel and Palestine and, you know, Syria and those. This treaty adds to the 2020 Abraham Accord nations of the United Arab Emirates, Bahrain, Sudan, Morocco, and more than 15 other Arab and Islamic nations. You need to know, they're on board. Plus, the U.S. and European Council, France and the European Union, and Egypt and Syria and Jordan and Turkey, Indonesia, Pakistan, and even Saudi Arabia are pledging support and possible membership. And Iran going down, the thorn in the side of many, is now has no leader. No supreme leader, that is. This peace plan is not like any we've ever seen. It proposes a complete overhaul of deeply entrenched religious and infrastructure reforms. It was in their DNA that we will not recognize Israel, nor will we have anything to do with it. In fact, we're going to keep sending our kids to summer camp where they learn to jump over burning tires and duck under live machine gun fire. I'm sorry, what? Check it out. Our kids go to summer camp to learn how to paint. Many of these kids in this region, Gaza was one of them, they sent their kids to summer camp to learn how to fire weapons and kill Jews. That's all changing now. The overarching pledge of this agreement of the U.S., U.K., European Council, and 20 Arab nations, and now more and more nations, and they're saying, we can finally have peace in this region. Go ahead. And in my opinion, peace and security for Israel and the entire region. Are you familiar with this verse? 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 3 and 4. And when they say peace and safety, or security, then sudden destruction comes upon them. Why is this? Because that is a mentioning of the Antichrist's 7-year peace plan. And then the book of Revelation kicks off. That's why this verse is saying that. And then as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, they get more and more intense in frequency and intensity until they're one right on top of the other. And they shall not escape, but you, brethren, you Christians, us at Harvest, you are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. Are we understanding that these things happening are Bible prophecies coming together? Can I just see a quick show of hands? If you sense that God's word is right about what we've been seeing, I believe that. We should not be asleep. Amen, Harvest. And here's number third. If you're taking notes, here's a third thought, and this is what I want to end our time with today. Third, and tugging mostly at my heart, is this. Harvest, you need to understand something, that God always gives a chance, a season for repentance before judgment. They didn't have the internet and social media before the American Revolutionary War, so we don't have a lot of information. Before the American Revolutionary War, that generation before had one of the greatest revivals that America had ever seen. It's called the First Great Awakening. And thousands, tens of thousands, if not millions of people got saved because the American Revolutionary War was going to put a whole lot of people in mortal danger. Before World War I, before World War II, there was a great revival in America. And a lot of the soldiers that went overseas to fight these horrific conditions, many, if not most, I should stay with many, many got saved in their communities and churches because a revival broke out across America. Do you kind of see that with me? We don't have social media before Rome destroyed Israel in 70 AD, but I'll just bet before every great tidal wave of minute war, nations in conflict, I'll bet you there was a great revival. And I want you to see something today, if you would. We're going to finish this next little section, and it may hit some of you as a little difficult to hear. I want to show you something. God is going to so thoroughly judge this region that you would think, wow, that's kind of cruel of God. I want to show you something, what's happening in Iran that many of you may not be aware of. Let's finish this section, Jeremiah 49, now in verse 36. And against Elam, I will bring the four winds from the four quarters of heaven and scatter them toward all of those winds, all the compass points. And there shall be no nations where the outcasts of Iran will not go. What this is saying is, the massive, massive destruction that's going to happen in this region. Is that Ezekiel 38, 39? Is it Revelation 14? I don't know. But whoever survives this huge devastation are going to be scattered all across the globe. Inferred, it's going to be such a powerful and complete destruction when it happens that the whole world went, whoa. There is significant destruction coming to this region. Verse 37. For I will cause Elam, Iran, to be dismayed before their enemies and before those who seek their life. And I will bring disaster upon them. My fierce anger, says the Lord. And I will send the word, the sword, after them until I have consumed them. Verse 38. And I will set my throne in Elam. One day, God says, Israel will control this region. I don't know when, potentially into the millennial reign. I don't know, but it's going to happen. And I will destroy from there. Are you watching? I'm going to destroy from Iran the king and the princes. You saw this fulfilled. Is the supreme leader Khomeini, is he gone? And how many of his princes? More than 40 of them. I'm going to pause here. I want you to look at this again. I want you to see your Bible and say somewhere within your consciousness, wow. Thank you, God, for your Bible that knows the future. Now, remember I told you this is difficult to hear. It's going to be a very complete and utter destruction. Why would God do that? Keep watching. Verse 39. But it shall come to pass in the latter days that I will bring back the captives of Elam, says the Lord. Now, yesterday and all this week, the whole world is seeing that God always gives a chance and a season for repentance before judgment. I want to show you something. Now, go ahead. Many of you saw this on TV. That's your president last Friday night. And here's what he said, or at least part of what he said. Go. Here's a quote, portion. The hour of your freedom, Iran, is at hand. Stay sheltered. Don't leave your home. It's very dangerous outside. And we are finished. Take over your government. They will be yours to take. This will be probably your only chance for generations. Now I want to show you something very important about the character of God. Go. I want to show you somebody. Who is this guy? This is Dr. Hormuz Shariat. He was born in Iran and raised until his family moved to the U.S. after the 1979 Iranian Revolution. He became a Christian, and in 1987, he planted a church in San Diego, California. His purpose, for those converting to Christ from Islam. 13 years later, he founded Iran Alive Ministries. I'm going to show you some pictures from this ministry. Is it illegal to be a Christian in Iran currently? Yes. What could happen to you if you are caught with a Bible or talking to anybody about Jesus? You could be killed on the spot or tossed in prison or tortured or both, all three. Is Iran Alive Ministries dedicated to witness for Jesus Christ in Iran through satellite television, online church services, and leadership training. It's based near Dallas, Texas, but it broadcasts, 24/7. Now, in the next several pictures I'm going to show you, these are actual Iranian people and families. I want you to notice that in practically every single one, the drapes are drawn and the windows are shut. Why? Because if you are listening to Bible teaching, what can happen to you and your family? Are you understanding this? Now, watch this. It broadcasts 24/7 the Farsi language content to an estimated 130 million people in Iran and neighboring nations. It operates a 412 ministry discipleship school for training leaders. And here's the Bible study going on right now. Please notice the windows are shut. It has smuggled and distributed hundreds of thousands of Bibles inside of Iran. It has an underground church support system connecting new believers to house churches. Here they are praising. We got to drive to a building today and get out and come and sit in the church. Some of you felt the freedom to lift hands in adoration and appreciation for the God who saved your soul. How'd that feel? It was wonderful. We're now going through the Bible in the form of the book of Jeremiah. Next week, we'll go through back to Matthew verse by verse. Do we understand that nobody held us at gunpoint at any point in this process? We are blessed in America Harvest. They are not. To be a Christian in Iran, somebody were to walk in on that meeting, every one of those people could be killed on the spot, imprisoned, or tortured. How do you think the Laodicean church flavor flies in that environment? Dr. Shariat says when his ministers do move around and they talk to people, and we're going to see here in a minute because of dreams that are happening in the region, one of the first things he says, now before you pray the sinner's prayer with me, you need to understand something. You receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior and asking his Holy Spirit to live inside of your heart and change your life comes with the very real possibility you will be killed for your faith. How many people are showing up to those prayer meetings because it's what convenience or maybe I'll get around to it? These people have come out of the most oppressive religion in many respects of dominance and violence, and they're finding the freedom of Jesus Christ. There's more to the story. Hit our next one. I got one more. We'll leave that one up. Counseling. They have a 24/7 call center to provide prayer and emotional support for those facing oppression or depression there in Iran because of their faith in Jesus. They also have a humanitarian aid. They provide food, shelter, and relocation assistance to Iranian families in crisis. Now I'm going to read for you a section from Dr. Shariat. Leave that up. Muslims in Iran are experiencing dreams and visions of Jesus Christ, and they've been increasing significantly. More than 1 million Iranians have experienced these supernatural encounters, which often leads to a conversion to Christ. Even in cases where individuals had little or no prior exposure to the Bible or the gospel, And in the nation currently are millions of dreams coming to the people. Many are seeing, quote, the men in white. Many report seeing a man in a white robe, often with a cross on his shoulder, who identifies himself as Jesus Christ. And in these dreams, the messages are described as gentle and personal, very different from the Islamic God, who, of course, is a furrowed brow and a pernicious habit of plunking you right off, no matter how many times you pray to Mecca, depending on his mood and the violence that most of these people grew up in. This man in white in these dreams, he is gentle and personal, often including phrases like, just follow me, or I am the way. This is what's really fascinating. Many of the dreams include a specific person that they see in the dream. Please listen close. So they see something. They see the man in white, and often nearby the man in white is an actual person, a human, that they see. And then within the next day or few days, they see that person who they saw in the dream, a real person standing on the sidewalk. They go to them, and it turns out that they are a minister of this ministry and have been praying for God to bring them people who want to hear the gospel. And so God is giving millions of dreams to the Iranian people. They see Jesus. He says, follow me. Often they see a human, and the next day they see the actual human walking on the street. And they go up and they say, I've seen you in my dreams. Who are you? I am a minister for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Did you hear me, Harvest? Physical healings often happen. There are so many reporting physical healing. The encounters are often described as profoundly real and powerful, causing intense physical reactions, leading to immediate and radical life changes. Quickly and specifically, there was a mother, a woman experiencing extreme trauma, reported nightly dreams of a compassionate Jesus, telling her, follow me, which she followed despite not having read the Bible. She called our ministry, and they had to meet, of course, like spies, and then she was led to Christ. There was a regime officer, a high-ranking officer in Iran, whose job was to hunt down Christians, reportedly saw Jesus, not in a dream, but in a vision. He converted to the man in white and subsequently began leading house churches. Family. One report is of a mother and her children who all had the same dream of Jesus at exactly 5 a.m. in the morning, which led them to seek out a Bible, where they encountered one of our ministries on the street corner. The transformed skeptic, a 13-year-old girl forced into a traumatic marriage because that's part of that culture, dreamt of a man holding out his hand, inviting her to trust him. She initially tried to resist by reciting Islamic prayers, but found herself saying finally, Jesus, instead. She eventually converted to Christianity. Could what we are seeing on television and your own president saying, Iran, here is your once-in-a-generation opportunity to throw off this regime and seize your nation. And I'm going to go a step further. That's the Lord moving through Iran through dreams and visions. Up to a million people have had a dream or a vision because God's revival to Christianity is surging through Iran. God's hope. I'll show you what God's hope is. We're done here. Go to the book of Isaiah, please, chapter 5, and we'll end here. Isaiah chapter 5. I'm going to show you something. Isaiah chapter 5. Would you look down there to verse number 24? I'll show you what God's heart is. Verse 24. This is a prophecy against idolatrous and evil and backslidden Israel. But I believe the principle is true for any of us. Verse 24, please. Isaiah 5. Therefore, as the fire devours the stubble and the flame consumes the chaff, that's a roaring prairie fire that can outrun human speed. So their root will be as rottenness, speaking of Israel, and their blossom will ascend into dust because they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Verse 25, and therefore the anger of the Lord is aroused against his people. And by the way, this is why the anger of the Lord is aroused against Elam and anyone. Eventually Russia and a whole other group of people that are murdering and killing God's people because they have and hold on to some sort of demonic understanding ideology that's okay to kill tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions of people. And God says, I won't have it. He has stretched out his hand against them, stricken them, and the hills trembled. Their carcasses were as refuse in the midst of the street. For all this, his anger was not turned away. Hit our go button, there it is. But his hand is outstretched still. I wanted to show you about what's happening in Iran. Why? Because currently it's very likely that Iran is going to, whether it's this regime, perhaps another, but if this regime goes down, the whole sort of ideology of the region is there'll likely be somebody potentially worse come behind them. We hope not. And please pray that the people, your brothers and sisters in Iran, that they can have enough of their intercessory prayer that maybe, just maybe, might turn it around. But eventually what's going to happen is the rapture is going to take place and all of God's people are going to be taken out. And when that place is so utterly destroyed because of their sin and idolatry and murder and violence, do you see with me that God went before with a great revival? Do you see it? Amen?